All right, this morning we are going to, as well as we can, cover what are known as the pastoral epistles. These are the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So you can turn to 1st Timothy, I suppose, is probably the first place that we'll end up. But as we have already indicated, the author is Paul, and he wrote to Timothy and Titus, as you might guess by the titles of the books of the Bible. And we call them the pastoral epistles because Timothy and Titus were sent by Paul to oversee several churches, to pastor them, if you will. Timothy to Ephesus and Titus in Crete. Now, there's some interesting discussion about exactly when and where and how all of these things happened. We think, and we're fairly certain, oops, I forgot to put the dates down here. You can write this down if you're interested. 1 Timothy was probably written around 63 AD. Titus probably 66 AD, and 2 Timothy probably in late 66 or early 67. Now, if you have been thinking through and paying attention to the dates very closely, you'll note that these are very late in Paul's letters. And there's some question as to what happened or the order of events late in Paul's life. Remember, the last things historically we know for certain about the Apostle Paul is that late in his ministry or late in his missionary journeys, he desires to go where? Do you remember where he's talking about trying to get to? Particularly the last part of the book of Romans. Or excuse me, the last part of the book of Acts. I didn't just give away the answer or anything. He's trying to get to Rome, right? And then, if you'll remember at the end of the book of Romans, he wants to go to Rome and then... anybody remember where he wants to go after that? He wants to go to Spain. Yes, very good. Now, where is España in relation to all of the other places that we've talked about him being?
Far, far away.
Far, far away, yes. Way to the west. Okay? So he is trying to move his way, and you remember at the end of the book of Romans, he says, I feel like I have reached most or all of the east. He didn't necessarily say the east, but all of this region with the gospel. And any place that I haven't been, the other apostles have been, and the gospel is spread there. So I want to go to Spain to spread the gospel to places where it has never been before. Well, he makes his way to Rome, not exactly as he had planned, I think. He is arrested in Jerusalem when he is taking the love offering from the different churches in Asia and Europe to Jerusalem. He's arrested there, ultimately taken to Rome under that arrest. And we looked over the last several weeks at the prison epistles. We call Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians. Those are written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And you'll remember we leave the book of Acts with Paul preaching the gospel to those in his imprisonment in Rome. But there's an interesting turn in plans that happens in the prison epistles. You'll remember that he wrote to the Ephesians, that he plans on seeing them, or not the Ephesians, the Philippians, that he plans on seeing them again. Remember, he tells Philemon to prepare a place for him, because if the Lord is gracious, that he will release him again and allow him to come back and allow him to spend some time in Colossae. So it seems that sometime in Paul's imprisonment, his attention turns back to the east. And then the pastoral epistles here, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, seem to indicate that there are travels that he takes that are not recorded in the book of Acts. He spends time in Crete. He spends more time in Ephesus, another place called Nicopolis. All of these are in what we would think of as the Eastern world or the Middle East. And so apparently, Paul was released from his imprisonment in Rome that we saw in Acts, and he goes back to revisit some of the churches that he had planted in Eastern Europe and in Western Asia. These letters, then, are written to men whom he sent to a couple of different places to instruct them how they need to function there, to instruct Timothy in how he needs to pastor in the church at Ephesus and Titus at the church in Crete. And you'll remember Crete is a little island not far off of Asia Minor, Greece, right in that area. Second Timothy, then, is apparently written after he's arrested again because he knows that his execution is coming at the hands of Rome. So, 1 Timothy and Titus don't seem to indicate any sort of imprisonment, but then 2 Timothy certainly does. So in 1 Timothy, as far as our purpose and main theme, Paul exhorts and instructs Timothy and the Ephesian church to stop the influence of false teachers and to restore order to the church. And you could sort of title or theme 1 Timothy as directions for a young pastor. In Titus, Paul exhorts and instructs Titus and the Cretan church to stop false teachers in the church. Do you see a pattern evolving here? Paul's very concerned with wrong doctrine, with false teaching, unsound doctrine coming in. And Titus, then, in Titus, he talks about also then living out that sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy, Paul has been arrested. He has been apparently tried by the Romans, and he understands that his death is near, as we will see. And Paul here appeals for Timothy to carry on the ministry of the gospel even after Paul's death. And we'll see even there in light of persecution that Timothy may suffer. And we'll have here directions for a soldier of Jesus Christ. A few of the major themes that we'll see as we look through these books. False teachers versus true teaching. False teachers versus true teaching. We'll see concepts and ideas like the faith, truth, sound teaching, a trustworthy statement, entrusting these things, the things that Paul has entrusted to Timothy and Titus, and the need to pass those things on, and the need to stand up in the faith and the truth and sound teaching and trustworthy statements in these things that Paul has entrusted, to stand up to false teachers with those things. So false teachers versus true teaching becomes a central theme. Christian behavior is often in these letters linked to true teaching. True teaching we see in these letters. Good teaching isn't enough in and of itself. The idea and the point and the goal is that Christian behavior would come out of that truth. And we'll see Christian behavior characterized by things like faith, faithfulness, godliness, and a plethora of character qualities that are laid out for people to take into account. And finally, we learn a great deal in these letters about the order of church and what church leadership ought to look like. And that makes a lot of sense, right? Paul is writing to a couple of guys who are basically pastoring churches. They're overseeing churches, and they're making sure that things are set up in an orderly manner. They're making sure that these churches function as they ought to function. And they are given the task, both of them, of appointing leaders to oversee and direct their respective churches. So we see a good bit about what the leadership is to look like in these churches. So we see what a church is to look like from the top down, really. We see what the leadership is to look like. We see what the leaders are to look like, and what their character qualities ought to be, and then we see how the people within the church need to live out the Christian life as well. So we learn a great deal, really, about how the church ought to function in these pastoral epistles. All right, we're going to take the rest of our time this morning and try to walk our way through these letters. We're not going to be able to read them all read each or all of each one of these as we've been trying to do a little bit here recently. But we're going to jump and skip around, and hopefully it'll give us a pretty good idea of what the letters look like and what they contain. So let's start with 1 Timothy. Remember, this is probably fairly soon, reasonably soon, after Paul was released from his first imprisonment in Rome. Okay, after his first imprisonment in Rome. And the prologue, the opening of the book, looks pretty similar to most of Paul's letters. He addresses it, and instead of, however, talking to a church or to a group of people, he specifically is writing to Timothy. You see, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, typically when he's writing to a church now, he would take some time to express his thankfulness to the Lord for them. Instead, with Timothy, he jumps right in, right after this salutation, and he charges Timothy. He says, Timothy, this is what you are to do. Pick up in verse 3, and we're going to read down through verse 7 here. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. I told you it wouldn't take long to get into truth versus false teaching. Verse 3 of the pastoral epistles. Instruct men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, verse 6, straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So the charge to Timothy is to watch out doctrinally and truthfully for the church. And he charges him then down in verse 12. He says, I've been called as a minister of the gospel, and then he is going to entrust Timothy to join the work of the gospel. Look at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me to service. Now skip down to see this service in verse 16. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul says, I've been entrusted with the gospel, and in verse 18 then he calls Timothy to join him in that ministry. He says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So in the prologue to the letter, right off the bat, Paul entrusts Timothy and calls Timothy and charges Timothy to join with him in the ministry of the gospel. Now in chapters 2 and 3, Paul talks to Timothy about the way that one should conduct himself in the church and the way that the church ought to function. And in chapter 2, he deals very, very largely with gender roles or roles of different people groups within public worship. Okay, and watch what he says here at the beginning of chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. And in verse 8, he talks about this a little further. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. The function of the church, especially as it is corporately gathered, one of those functions is to be to pray. And he says here that men are to take the leadership in that prayer role. Likewise, in verse 9, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. He talks here about the gender roles that are to happen within the corporate functioning of the church. He says men are to take the role of leadership, unabashedly so, they are to lead the congregation in the worship that is given, and ladies are to submissively follow in that and are to play that role that God has given to them. We also see then in chapter 3 more instruction about the conduct in the church and what it is that leaders are to look like within the church. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, and that word is elder, basically, it is a fine work that he desires to do. And then he goes on and describes the character qualities that men who are appointed elders are to demonstrate. He said this is the type of man that is to be in a leadership role within the church. And then skip down to chapter 3, verse 8. We also see that there is an office called deacon, a group of men who are entrusted leadership within the church. And he says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. And he goes on and explains what deacons are to look like and their character qualities and the character traits, the things that are to characterize them. And we have here at the heart of the book, chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, Paul then writes the purpose of his writing, or explains the purpose in his writing. He says, I'm writing these things to you, chapter 3, verse 14, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how you ought to how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So he says, this is why I'm writing these things to you. This is why I'm explaining this to you, because I want you to understand, Timothy, how you are to function within the church, but also how a godly man should work within the confines of the local church and within, and in order to build that church up. So he gives instruction about the conduct within the church in verses 2 and 3. In chapter 4, Paul turns his attention particularly to Timothy's ministry specifically. He says, okay, Timothy, I've sort of explained to you, given you some insight into how the church ought to function corporately. Now I'm going to give you instruction as a pastor and a leader specifically within a church. We see how a pastor ought to conduct himself in his ministry, and we see the first thing that Paul brings out is that a pastor is to point out false teachers, and then on the flip side of that, he is to teach and preach and instruct in what is right. So a major portion and the first thing that Paul points out as Timothy's responsibility as a pastor in the church, as a leader in the church, is to point out false teaching and then to instruct and teach what is right. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. He goes on and explains what those deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons look like. He says in verse 6 then, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So he wants Timothy to recognize that there will be false teachers who try to bring There will be people who try and bring false teaching into the church, false teachers who try and bring their teaching into the church. And Paul says, you need to recognize that fact and then point that out to the brethren and point out those false teachers to the brethren. so that they would be safe from them. And the flip side of that comes in verse 11. He says, prescribe and teach these things. You look at verse 10. For this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. So he says, not only do you need to point out what's wrong, but then you also need to prescribe and teach what is true and what is right, to stand up to that false teaching. We also see that Timothy, as a pastor, has the responsibility to set a good example of godliness. Look at verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. So he says a pastor needs to not only point out what's wrong, teach what's right, but he also needs to live in light of what's right and let his life serve as an example of godliness. And then he says you need to work hard at service and work hard in employing the gift that God has given to you. Look at verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So he tells Timothy, this is going to be hard work, but work hard at the ministry that you have been given. Now, chapters 5 and the first part of chapter 6, most of chapter 6, talk about dealing with different people groups within the church. Chapter 5 starts out with how to deal with other believers. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as to a father, and to younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and to the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Verse 3, so other believers, how do you deal with them? Widows, honor widows who are widows indeed. And he spends a great deal of time outlining to us how we ought to take care of the widows that are in our midst, that are in the body, and who it is that qualifies as a widow that's supposed to be taken care of, and when we need to take care of them, when it's their family's responsibility, and all sorts of different things like that. Talks about how elders ought to be dealt with and how they ought to be approached and related to. In verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And he goes on and talks about the responsibility that the body has to honor and to respect and submit to their elders, and gives some safeguards for those men as well. Talks about how to instruct slaves, all in verse 1 of chapter 6. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Finally, he closes this up and talks again about how Timothy is to deal with false teachers. So, again, bookends here the letter with, how do you handle those who are teaching wrongly within your midst? And look at chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. He goes on and explains a great deal about them. Look at verse 11. Flee from these things, you man of God. He goes on and explains in chapter 6 through 10, or in verses 6 through 10, the character traits of false teachers. And he says, flee from these things in verse 11, you man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Finally, he goes on and explains more about that, and sort of sums up a lot of the things that he has touched on at the end of chapter 6, and the epilogue begins in chapter 6, verse 20. He says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. So that's a pretty decent look and a pretty quick run through 1 Timothy. He tells Timothy the way that the church ought to function. He charges Timothy to work hard in the ministry of the gospel, to join him in the ministry of the gospel. He tells Timothy how the church ought to function corporately and what that ought to look like. He instructs Timothy as to what his personal ministry should look like. In chapter 4, he tells Timothy and really the church at large how to deal with different groups of people, and then charges him one more time to join in the work of the ministry. Turn over now to the book of Titus. We're going to come back to 2 Timothy in just a little bit. But Titus follows a very similar line to 1 Timothy. Okay, it is very similar in thought pattern. And one of my friends who taught through Titus not very long ago called it a book of lists. A book of character traits and a book of lists. So there are lots of lists of things and a lot of instruction that comes in that way in the book of Titus. So Titus chapter 1, we start with the prologue again. You have a little longer salutation. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. So he gives a salutation, a greeting. The other unusual thing about the book of Titus, the letter to Titus, and we're going to see this, is that usually Paul's habit is what? What order do his letters take? Doctrinal truth, right? And then action that comes in light of that truth. Well, here Paul often flips the order. He says, do this, 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 and this, or be like this, 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 and this, and this, because, and then he explains the theological underpinnings for those instructions, for those lists. So Titus is kind of the flip of most of the other letters. And it's interesting the way that it plays out. So in the prologue, he gives the salutation and then he charges again Titus to appoint elders and then to teach and oppose false teaching, to teach the brethren and to oppose false teaching. So he says in chapter 1, verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, etc., etc. He gives a list and explains what the elders are to look like, character trait-wise. It looks very much like the list in 1 Timothy. Skip down to verses 10 and 11. He says, I have instructed you to appoint elders who are like this, who have character like this, because there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. So he charges them to appoint elders, charges Titus to oppose false teaching, and he says the same thing at the beginning of chapter 2, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So what does that look like? Chapter 2 then is taken up with the way that groups within the church ought to conduct themselves. The way that groups within the church ought to conduct themselves. He talks to Titus about how to instruct older men, older women, younger men, and slaves in verses 2 through 10. Older men, verse 2, are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. See, list after list after list. Older women, likewise, reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, or workers at home. List of what these people are to look like. Likewise, verse 6, urge the young men to be sensible. Fortunately for the young men, their list is one item long. In all things show yourself then to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, he goes on and explains, sound in speech. Another list here. Urge bondslaves in verse 9 to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. List about what a slave is to look like and how he is to conduct himself. 4 in verse 11. Remember we said instruction and then doctrine. 4. Beginning of verse 11. Because all of these things are to happen, are to play out this way, because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. So he explains how different groups within the church need to conduct themselves. Chapter 3 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, and goes on down through verse 7 and explains why and how that ought to look. Submission to rulers. In chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, he talks about how to deal with factious men. And this very strongly, he says this in verse 8, is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So after that instruction, then, basically he winds down and he sends some personal greetings. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas. Our people, in verse 14, must also learn to engage in good deeds so that to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So you have there Titus. Really, he talks about a lot of the same things that he talks about with Timothy, maybe in a little bit shorter form, but basically gives Titus instruction into how he's to set up and how he's to conduct himself, and how the people are to conduct themselves in the church there at Crete. All right. We have just a couple of minutes, and we're going to try and touch on 2 Timothy here as well. Now, 2 Timothy is a little different in that Paul has been arrested again. You see, even there in Titus, he has the option of where he wants to spend the winter. We don't know how or where or when exactly Paul was arrested. But Paul, at the point that he writes 2 Timothy, knows that he's on his way out, that this is the end of the line. And he writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, to charge him to keep on and press on in the ministry of the gospel. And he starts out again, the prologue here gives a greeting, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he gives thanks here for Timothy's faith. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. Verse 5, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure it was in you as well, that it is in you as well. For this reason, in verse 6, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So here's the charge right off the bat to carry out his ministry. Verse 8, therefore I do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. I think Paul is a little bit concerned here that Timothy sees that Paul's been arrested and is going to be executed. and that would cause Timothy to shy away from doing the ministry, from joining in Paul's ministry, essentially. And Paul writes to Timothy here at the end of his life and says, do not let that happen. Kindle afresh. Work hard to carry out the gift that has been entrusted to you. And he calls him at the beginning of chapter 2 to suffer as a soldier of Jesus Christ, to be steadfast in that ministry. He says, you therefore, my son, chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, Paul is here at the end of his life very concerned that the teaching of his ministry would continue on through generation after generation. And you see, what he's doing here is he's making sure that the teaching will go on. Suffer hardship with me, he says in verse 3, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him. He calls Timothy here to suffer as a good soldier, to keep on in the ministry, in the work of ministry. So he exhorts him to personal steadfastness. He says, don't let my chains become a deterrent for you and your ministry. And through most of the rest of the book then, most of the rest of the letter, Paul exhorts Timothy about public service. Now, here is how this is supposed to look. Here is how your ministry is going to look. And he tells him a lot of the same things that he told him in 1 Timothy. He says, don't wrangle about words with false teachers. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Skip down to verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to all, able to teach, and patient with wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. So he says, don't engage in useless debates with false teachers. Just say, this person is teaching what is wrong. Look to win them over and remain teaching what is right, what is good. He exhorts Timothy to continue in truth in the face of difficult opposition. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Verse 6. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the truth, to the knowledge of the truth. This is what these false teachers will look like. Skip down to verse 14. You, however, the opposite of what those false teachers look like, you, however, continue on in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from you from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, or adequate, equipped for every good work. So he encourages Timothy to continue on in truth in the face even of difficult opposition. And he appeals one last time to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, to fulfill his ministry. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He says, but you, in verse 5, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. Now at the end of the letter here, chapter 4, verses 9 through 18, he exchanges some personal greetings, and he closes like this in verse 19. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick in Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you. Also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren, the Lord be with your spirit. and grace be with you. So that wraps up then the pastoral epistles, and we learn a great deal from those epistles, from those letters, church leadership and church, the corporate function of the church ought to look like through those letters. That finishes up the Pauline corpus. That is the letters that Paul wrote, and we will take a look in coming weeks at Hebrews and then wrap up with the Catholic epistles, so to speak, and Revelation. So let's pray. Father, thanks so much for these letters. Thank you for seeing fit to inspire their writing. And Father, thank you for seeing fit to keep them and protect them and guard them for us down to this day so that we see something of what your church ought to look like as it functions as a body. Lord, we thank you for your Son, for sending him to die for us, for raising him again, so that all who would have faith in his name would be made a part of his body, the church. May your church here in this location, Father, be pleasing and honoring to you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.